Now, here in Acts chapter 17, we see how that Paul had come into Athens and he had gone into this into the synagogue and he spoke with the Jews and he spoke with the devout persons there, and he went to the market daily where the philosophers and the men of learning and some fellows gathered to debate, to discuss new things. And it says in verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" They considered him just base and a babbler. "And some others said, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" And they asked him a lot of questions. They talked back and forth with Paul here. And so finally, it says, verse 19, "They took him, brought him to Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?'" They wanted to give him a hearing. And so they brought him here to this place. It's sort of like a court, but it's more so just to give him a hearing, to hear this doctrine of his. And we read here that it says, "Thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Verse 21 says, "For all the Athenians, all those that were native to Athens, and strangers that came that way, which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." It reminds me a great deal of our day. We seem to be news addicts in our day. News is not even news anymore in our day. And this really was what it was about. They wanted to hear something new. And concerning their doctrine, concerning just anything. And when Paul comes along speaking this new doctrine, well, they wanted to hear all about this. So it says here in verse 22, Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, or the gods that you worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, in the Athenians and in the strangers that were there, we behold the natural thoughts of man if God leaves us to ourselves. Those to whom Paul preached set themselves up as if man is his own creator. We could get into great detail about what it was that the Epicureans believed, what it was the Stoics believed, what it was the Jews and the devout persons in the synagogue believed, what it was the strangers who came there believed, but it amounts to this. They set themselves up as their own creators. And they imagined that they were the benefactors toward God, that they were benefiting God. And these were men and women who lived as if everything was made for their glory and for their happiness and for their recreation. We find these same thoughts in our day. Even among many who claim to be worshiping Christ, this philosophy, this idolatry, is alive and well in our day. It's alive and well in our day. Most are nothing more than would-be gods. Most live and go about their devotions as if they are benefiting God, gracing God, giving God something doing God a favor by worshiping God. And we're living in a day when men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Everybody today in our day has some form of godliness. It would be easier in our day to walk out on the streets and find somebody you just won't find somebody that does not have some form of godliness of some shape, form, or fashion, but they don't know anything about the power of God. And when Paul begins here, and I'm not going to go beyond verse 24 tonight, I want to what he does here is unravel really the thoughts and intents of the evil, depraved heart of men. Philosophy, idolatry of men that's natural to men. He just unravels this. And what he says here in this very beginning strikes at the root of the whole problem. In verse 24, Paul says, God that made the world and all things therein. That's the first thing. That's the first problem. Here's the first thing for you to see tonight. God is the creator of the world and all things therein. The first words, turn over to Genesis chapter 1. The first words are very important, whether you're writing or whether you're speaking publicly. And I'm well aware that Genesis is not the first book written in our Bible, but it, by God's providence, it's the first book in our Bible as we have it today, and it is the beginning of everything. This is the beginning of everything, including our salvation. It begins right here. If we miss this, we're going to miss everything. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Those three verses contain the gospel. You have God creating. You have the Spirit moving. And you have the light. That's what we need. That's what we got to have. God's got to create. The Spirit's got to move. And we got to have some light. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. If I could preach this message tonight and get you to look at these scriptures and try to stay out of it and just read these scriptures to you, I think this will be of benefit to you. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. Look down at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. And therefore, this God, he said through Jeremiah, thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Now, the first thing is, we do not understand by nature, and men do not perceive that God indeed is the creator of the world and all things therein. Here's the second thing. God is Lord of heaven and earth. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Now this word Lord means that he is the Almighty over heaven and earth. He is the Lord. Turn with me to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Then answered the Lord unto Job. Job chapter 40, verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. You muster all the your very best strength, every bit of strength you have. Gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Can you stop God's judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? God's going to condemn a multitude that he might be righteous. Can you condemn God that you might be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Put on your most majestic, excellent beauty. Deck yourself with glory and beauty. How does it compare with God's? With what he's decked himself with and arrayed himself with. Look at verse 11. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud, and abase him. You got the strength to do that? Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. You have strength to do that? Power to do that? And tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in strength and secret. The Lord says, now you gird up your strength like a man. Can you do all this? Verse 14, he says, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Wherefore should the heathen say, where now is their God, David said. David said, our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever pleased him. To whom will you liken me, God said? Who are you going to equal to me? You're going to make a graven image. You're going to shape something, form something, make something and liken it unto me, God said. He's the creator. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the power of heaven and earth. Everything is held where it is right now by his word. Everything happens right on course according to his word. Everything that transpires in this world, whether you like it or you don't like it, is according to his word. It's by his power. It's by his sovereign grace. He's either absolutely sovereign or he's not God. He's either absolutely all-powerful over all things or he's not God. And you have to be willfully ignorant to look into this book and to come to some conclusion that he's not powerful over all things. You'd have to be willfully ignorant to do that. Close your eyes and put blinders on not to see in this book that God Almighty is absolutely sovereign. He's the Lord. And I'll tell you something, the errors of men concerning creation and those that follow men that are in error concerning God and the power of God, that manifests to us the necessity that God, in the beginning, must create a new spirit within a sinner, that the Holy Spirit must move on these void and formless sinners, and that God must say, let there be light, or a sinner cannot bow and believe and trust God. And brethren, that is the height of backwardness, of inordinate affection, that we would look to these hands, or to these members, or to our minds, or to our imaginations, or fashion something that looks like and call it a God, or think that we can somehow bind God and control God, rather than bow to what his word clearly, emphatically says concerning him. That tells us clearly, brethren, we got a problem. Man by nature's got a serious problem that we can't simply bow and trust God and submit to him. We hear this word read and it doesn't even cause us to tremble. Oh, I've heard that 100 times. You just read the same old scripture I've read over and over. Well, read it. May God give you grace to read it and hear it. This is God. I was watching on the news today, and this Navy ship following this vessel from North Korea that they say might be carrying a nuclear weapon, and they think North Korea might have the power to reach Hawaii or somewhere or whatever. I'll tell you what, I don't know how God's going to end it, but He can end it, something like that, just as easily. He's brought down whole nations with His Word, moved whole but destroyed nations and kingdoms that you never thought would have ever been destroyed. And one day He said, I'm going to destroy this world. I'm going to completely destroy it. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be amazing grace if we could hear these words of our God and look into these things that our God says just as if it's going to be the next hour? If we were in the place where we had just heard news from the doctors that you got 2 days or you got a week, we don't know how long it's going to be, I tell you, we'd be interested in these things then. Probably not. Not unless God, in His mercy, gives us that grace to look into these things. Well, here's the third thing, and here's where I'm going to spend most of my time tonight. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Look at verse 24, Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, you might look at this and you might say, you know, the Athenians, that's so foolish that they actually thought they could build these buildings and build these altars, and that knowing clearly this is the work of their own hands, and yet think that their God dwelled in those things, that they could build these things for their God, that's foolishness. But brethren, there are many philosophers and idolaters in our day who have taken the name of Christ Jesus the Lord in vain, who feel the same exact way and think the same exact thing about their works of righteousness and their devotions and all their religion. The exact same thing. Now, this refers back to when Solomon was given a charge to build God a temple. Look back there with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 5. I want you to see this. This is what Solomon said. He's the son of David. David wanted to build him a house, but God said no. And he said, your son Solomon's going to build me a house. And here's what Solomon said. 2 Chronicles 2:5, and the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build Him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain Him? Who am I then that I should build Him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before Him? That's the only reason. And Solomon knew that's the only reason he was building this house, was to go in and offer sacrifices and praise unto God. That was the only reason. But he asked a good question. Who's able to build Him a house? Who's able to build Him a temple? You know who's able? God that made the world and all things therein, the Lord of heaven and earth. There is but one who builds the temple of God. There's only one who builds a house wherein God dwells. And that's the Son of David. That's our Solomon, our King, Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the one that builds it. Now, we just read. Be turning with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We just read that in the beginning, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. This is Mary, the virgin. And the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Spirit moved. And God said, let there be light. And there was a body form prepared, and there His Son entered in. Look over at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Why was it? Why was it? Hebrews 10, verse 4. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Those things never could take away sin. The works of men's hands never could take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. An earthly priest, high priest, couldn't take away sin. All He did was foreshadow an atonement. God sent forth someone to propitiate. He sent forth someone to make satisfaction. And He said, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do Thy will, O God. Look over at John chapter 2 with me. John chapter 2. There were some that our Lord came to in the temple. This was that second temple. After Solomon's temple had been torn down and they had another one that they, in the days of after Cyrus came in and conquered Babylon, and then the Lord raised up Haggai and Zerubbabel, and they built this second temple. And the Lord had gone into this temple and speaking and casting out the merchandisers out of the temple. Verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, what sign showest Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things? They're asking Him, by what authority do You do these things? Where do You get the power and the authority to do these things? Show us some sign. You know what struck me when I read this today? What they're saying is, we built this house. Now, who are You coming along talking about Your works? We don't know You. And one day they're going to come to God and they're going to say, well, what about the works that we've done? And He's going to say, who are You to try to come to this house? I don't know You. I don't know You. But look what the Lord said. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? It took us 46 years to build this temple. You gonna build this temple in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. For Christ our Lord, brethren. Look over Colossians 2. What's the temple that our Lord dwells in? Look over Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you, verse 8, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That was the problem they had at Athens. That was the problem men have today. That's the problem men have all over this world. That's the problem that's been happening ever since the fall in the garden. Philosophy and vain deceit. You know what vain deceit is? You know what being deceitful is? It's vain deceit. Vain deceit, because it can't deceive those whom God will save. Now look, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're going to build a house for God to dwell in? He don't dwell in temples made with hands. But in this one right here, over whom the Holy Spirit shadowed the Mary, and this one was formed in her womb, He said, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelleth in the man, Christ Jesus. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And no man can judge you, therefore, in these things. And when he died, brethren, this one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells, who came to where we are and gave his life a ransom, who laid down his life, when he died, when he said, destroy this temple, and they hung that temple on a cross, and they cried out, crucify, 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 and that temple went into the grave. In 3 days, that temple came out. And he says in Hebrews 9:24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands either, which are the figures of the true, but he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ the Lord went in. And that high priest went in with the blood of a bull or a goat, and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat in the holiest of holies. Christ just went in. He's the high priest, and his presence, him appearing himself in the presence of God for us, is satisfaction with God. He is the atonement. He is the propitiation. He is our completion. He is the fullness of the Godhead. He is everything God requires, righteousness and holiness and wisdom. That's what He is. Now, He came to build a house for God. He came to build a temple wherein God would dwell. God dwelled in Him, and He's going to dwell in somebody. He's going to build the temple of God. Now, let's see how he does that. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Now, we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 3, Paul said this, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, God, who in the beginning said, let there be light. God, who in the beginning, the Spirit that moved upon that void and formless dark chasm called the world, He said, He's moved upon us, and God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:4, Peter says, be looking at Ephesians 2 with me. In 1 Peter 2:4, look there with me too. 1 Peter 2:4, He shined, He moved, the Spirit moves upon a sinner, and He says, let there be light, and there's light, because He's the Creator. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He dwells not in temples made with hands, but look here in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4. And He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what was the result? 1 Peter 2:4. To whom coming? We started coming to Christ. We've been coming to Christ, and we shall keep coming to Christ from then on. From the moment He said, let there be light, from the moment He created, that's what happened. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. A foundation, a chief cornerstone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, precious. And ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. See, he's using that old temple, that temple that Solomon built, and the metaphors of that temple to describe the temple that Christ is building. lively stone, living stones, on Christ the solid rock, on Christ the foundation, on Christ the chief cornerstone, built up living stone, made kings and priests unto God, a holy priesthood. To do what? Look there to verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. That's Christ. He's that chief cornerstone that's been laid. He's the elect of God. He's precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He won't be ashamed. Now look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 21. In whom all the building, in Christ. You see where this is? It's in Christ. In whom all the building. Let's go back to 20. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the building, these living stones, are fitly framed together, and they groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now get that. This temple is in Christ the Lord. This temple is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's where this temple is. These living stones grow up into Him. In whom also, in Christ ye also, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That makes some sense of what He said when He said, a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. Look at Ephesians 2:21 again. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. This temple is in Christ. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He said, in that day you'll know I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. This is that temple that He built. This is that He's the temple wherein the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Do you realize there is a man seated in glory? There's a man seated in glory. A glorified flesh seated in glory. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwells in Him. And He's omnipresent. And He dwells in His people through the Spirit. And His people are in Him. It's called oneness. It's called a holy temple. A holy priesthood. It's called being one with God. Being reconciled unto God. Being made one with Him. That's what Christ did. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe God? There's more to believe in God than just believing there is a God. Do you believe God created the world and all things therein? Do you believe that this God is Lord, that He is the sovereign, absolute power over all things? Everything that comes to pass is in His hands. Do you believe that there is a man, Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, and that you're complete in Him? Do you believe that this one truly dwells in you? Here's the application. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And this is what God says. This is what God does in the heart of a sinner when He creates life, when He says, "Let there be light," and He shines, and we see the glory of Christ in the face, and the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, He really says this in our heart, and it's effectual. It's made effectual in our heart because we do exactly what this is saying. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, when He says, "Let there be light," and He enters in, and He takes up dominion, and He speaks this word effectually in the heart of a sinner, and He takes up His residence in a sinner, you know what that sinner does? That sinner comes out from among them. That sinner is separate. That sinner is separated. He's sanctified. He's removed. He's taken out from among. He's saved out of the midst of a people. And he is brought out to worship God and commune with God because he's the temple of the living God. What a word is this? Your life is hid with Christ in God. And you're the temple of the living God. Whenever this oneness is brought home to us, I tell you what it'll do. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is what David said. Psalm 139, verse 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." In my mother's womb, where he's talking about. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet they didn't even exist. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." That's where God brings a sinner. He brings him to see, I know where God dwells. I know where he dwells. He dwells in me, and I dwell in him. And wherever I go, there he is. He's with me wherever I am. And he upholds me, and he keeps me, and he guides me, and he directs me, and he carries me. And he has since I was curiously wrought in my mother's womb, when he began fashioning my members from then, and in continuance fashion them up until the day he revealed that he's my creator, that he's my Lord, that he dwells in temples not made with hands. Now let me ask you this question. Is it really that big a deal for you to understand that God created the heaven and the earth? Is it really that big a deal for you to believe that he really has created all things? Is it that big a deal for you to truly believe that If you're going to be saved, if you're going to know God, if you're going to trust God, it's going to be because God has sought you out and has created life in you and has said, let there be light so that you behold Christ the light. Is it really that big a deal? It's a very big deal. You know why? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what the word means. He's a new creation. God has said, in the beginning, God has said, let there be light. And He's made a new creation for every person that's born of His Spirit. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul said, God who made the world and all things. The all things are all of His people are made new in Him. Christ, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you have the law or you don't have the law. It doesn't matter if you've been subject to the law of Moses or haven't been subject to the law of Moses. Here's what matters. A new creation. A new creature. God saying, let there be light, and creating all things, giving you all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, making you a new creation. That's what matters. So you see, it's not just a big deal. It's a matter of life and death. This is God. And this struck the very root of those that were in Athens. Because if a man can somehow put out of his mind and ignore all the evidence that God has given, we're going to see later, so much so that a man is without excuse for not believing God. If a man can just put out of his mind that God created everything, and that somehow man has been his own creator, and is in charge of his destiny, of his gods, and of what happens in the end to him, he can do away with that beginning thing that must happen before any sinner can know the true and living God. And that beginning thing is, in the beginning, God has got to make you a new creature. He's got to make you a new creation, or you can't know God. Because He gave that work to His Son. And He dwells in His Son. And His Son will receive all the glory for building the house. Who can build Him a house? None but God. None but God. And in that day, when we're brought into His presence in glory, those that have been brought to see Him in this life are going to praise Him and praise Him and praise Him that it's so. And those that refuse to bow to Him, that just their foolish mind was darkened because they turned away, they turned and rejected God, they're going to praise Him too. They're going to bow and say, it's just how You said it was. It's just how You said it was. I pray God will make it a matter of life to you. He creates His holy temple. The Son of God, Christ Jesus, the Son of David, through His one offering, builds God's temple. And God's people are built together and habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the temple wherein He dwells. Amen.